These little stories, as we just saw, that have big truths. And you know, these stories are amazing because they provide a window into such great truths. So today we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is actually called the lost and found chapter, because in this chapter there are three stories that Jesus teaches that talk about something that is lost and then is found. But we only want to look at one of those stories here this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And so we began to see here that this is the story that is very well known for us. But beginning in verse 11, it says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" There are some major characters in this story, and we're just going to walk through this story and really be looking at these characters here. But we can see that Jesus has a great message for us here. As we can see that at the beginning of the parable, it says, "There was a man who had two sons." And the reason why he had two sons is very important for us, because there are lessons for us to learn from both of these sons. But you know, when we look at this parable, we often refer to it as the prodigal son. But let me just tell you, that is a horrible title for this parable. As you'll notice, I titled my sermon, "The Lost Sons and Prodigal God." Because the word prodigal means to lavish something upon a person. And so this is used to describe God, because God is lavishing his love upon his sons. There's actually a book titled this by Tim Keller, and I encourage you, if you have the chance, go get that book and read it, because I believe that it will encourage you. But here is a great story about a father and a father's love. And what we see in verse 12 at the beginning of it is the fact that this father has an estate probably shows that he was a pretty good dad. He had taken care of his sons and had provided for them. Because see, here's what usually happens. There are some times that a parent will parent in such a way in which they open the gate for their children to live in sin and to pursue pathways to death and to make foolish choices. Basically, they're reaping what they sow. It's just knucklehead parenting. But on the other hand, there are really good parents who are investing in their kids. They are staying up late worrying about their kids. They are praying over their kids. They are generous to their kids, and they want them to have a really good life. And even sometimes, under those conditions, the kids will still walk away. And here we have a story of a dad who, as we can tell, was a really good dad, and we find that not just one son rebels, but we are going to see that both sons rebel against him. So we want to look then here this morning to start with at the first son. This son I like to call the rebellious son, because this son was completely flat out rude to his dad. He was dishonoring him. Here's basically what this son said at the beginning of this story. He said, "Dad, I wish you were dead." That's just heartbreaking. I couldn't imagine. It would just absolutely wreck me if one of my children came up to me and said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. My life would just be so much better if you would just go on and die. And what about my inheritance?" Because basically what he's saying is, my life would be so much better if you were dead and I didn't have to worry about you and all of your stuff was mine. That's what this son is saying here. And so he says, "I want my inheritance. Give it to me." So he dishonors his dad, and he goes and he takes his inheritance. It would have been one-third of all that his dad owned, because the older brother, as the oldest, would have gotten two-thirds. And he goes, and in verse 13 it says that he gathered it together, all that he had. And in the original language, what that is saying is that he took all that he got, and he went and sold everything that he could. He didn't just want the land. He didn't just want these things and these possessions. He wanted the money. And see, is what would usually happen in this time is you would pass down your possessions and your land from generation to generation to generation. And this would be in a slap to his father's face, because now he is taking all that his father had, all that his father had been given from his grandfather and from his great-grandfather, and he sells everything, and he moves away. Another slap in the face is, just imagine, have you ever tried to sell something really fast? When you do, you just want that money, and so you don't really get what it's worth. So not only is he selling everything that he had and that his dad had, but he's also not even getting what it was worth. He takes the money and he runs. And now he's got all of this wealth that he's never had before, and guess what? He doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't know how to handle it wisely. And so he goes into the far country, and it says that he squandered his property on reckless living. That word squandered there is very interesting in the original language, because it goes back to an old farming practice. The farmers would go out, they would gather their crop, and after they gathered the harvest, they would throw all of the wheat and all on a flat, hard floor that was called the threshing floor. And they would take a big animal like an ox or a horse, and they would tie it to a stake there in the middle of that floor. And then that animal would begin making rounds around that room. And as that hoof would go down on that grain, what it would do is it would crack open the pod, and you would have that grain there left and the husk as well. And so on a windy day, the farmer would go out and he would take a shovel and would throw that all up in the air. And the wind would blow away the husk, leaving only the grain. And that's the picture that is given here. This guy just went out and he blew all of his money. He had nothing left, and it all went away. But then in verse 14, we began to see the cash started running out. It was just going through his fingers quickly, because at this point in the story, his car is on Craigslist. He's gathered up all of his clothes and put them in the trash bag, and he's running down to the closest consignment shop. He's trying to milk out every single penny he can from his stuff. And now, because of that, his partying slows down. And the Bible says he is left with nothing. Now, I want you to mark this down. This is true of sin. In his greed and self-righteousness, it says that it took him to the far country. So mark this down about sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will teach you more than you want to know. It will cost you more than you want to pay, and it will make you stay longer than you want to stay. That is true of sin, and Scripture calls that the far country. He thought it was going to be fun and games, but then the money ran out, and now he's left alone. Where are all those friends that he had? Where are all those people that he was partying with? Where did they go? Just catch this for a moment. This is a man who, because of his sin, has basically went insane. Sin is a form of insanity. Or another way of saying that is, sin makes you dumb. He had everything he needed when he was at home. There was an estate. There was food. He was not wanting anything. But then he gets this brilliant idea that is born out of greed. So he goes and he gets all of his stuff, he sells it, and he runs off to the far country, and he thinks he has friends now. See, he's thinking this is the life. He's got a new car. He's got that iPad Air. He's got new Nikes on his feet that he's sporting around everywhere he goes. This guy is just rocking and rolling. But now that he has nothing, where have all of his friends gone? Well, the thing is, when you're rich, you can buy friends. As long as you're paying that food tab when you go out to eat, you're going to have people that are willing to go out with you. As long as you're paying that credit card bill after the shopping trip, you will have plenty of people who will go shopping with you. There'll be plenty of people who will be your friend. Proverbs 14:20 says this, "The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends." This guy had many friends when he had all the money, but now that he has nothing, everybody has abandoned him. See, this guy went to the far country, and the far country ate him up. And the people there only wanted to be around when he had something to offer them, but now when he had nothing, everyone had abandoned him. And then we see that there's three things that began to happen in this guy's life that began to help him here. The first, we find in verse 15 that there's just complete humiliation. Sometimes when our sin is so egregious, sometimes when our pride is just so puffed up, sometimes when we think so much of ourselves, you know what is going to help make things right? Being completely humiliated. We find that he is broke. He has nothing. And not only does he not have anything, but the Bible also says that there was a famine there. And so not only does he not have anything, but most people there don't have much. And so there's nobody there that is able to help him. And so he's further humiliated in the fact that now he goes up to a Gentile, and the Jews would view the Gentiles as pagans. And he says, "Can you help me?" And this Gentile gives him a job. And you want to know what that job is? Feeding pigs. Now, just a little note here, Jews and pigs don't go together. It was against the law for them to be around them. It was against the law for them to eat them. There's actually a saying in Jewish tradition that says, "Cursed are those who take care of swine." See, this was a horrible thing for him to do. And so he was completely humiliated. He had left for the far country. Sin had left him, led him to this place. And now he was there taking care of pigs, glued to a Gentile. He is utterly humiliated. But notice there's something else. In verse 16, it says that he began to get hungry. So he was humiliated, and now he's hungry. Because, see, it talks about these pods that were hanging from the trees, and he was just looking at these pods, and these were things that were growing on the trees. The farmers would pick them. They weren't worth very much, so they would feed them to the pigs. This was wonderful five-star pig slop. It was better than anything else. And he's sitting there looking at these pigs, and they're eating their food. And all of a sudden, he's thinking, my stomach is rumbling. I'm just starving. I need to eat. And remember, this is a guy who left a place where there were young goats and fattened calves as many as whenever he wanted them. Year-round, they were always there. But sin led him to the far country, and now here he stands being jealous of what the pigs are eating. And the Bible says no one would give him anything. Think about this. The last time this guy received a gift was when he got his inheritance from his father. So now we see he's humiliated, he's hungry, and this helped him to realize his predicament. Because we see in verses 17 and 19 that he got up and he went to his father. See, the third thing is he got homesick. His humiliation and his hunger started working together in his mind, and all of a sudden things began to click. Man, it'd be really good to be at home. Oh, I would do anything right now just to be at home. I just think it would be worth it. Even if I could just be a servant, a hired hand, it would be worth it to be at home. You know how the Bible describes it? It says he came to his senses. You know what is really important about that? When you're in the far country, when you are far from God, you've been living it up, you've been doing life your own way, you've been on the throne of your own heart, maybe you're beginning to realize it's not working out the way you thought it would. Well, if you're in the far country today, then what you need is to come to your senses. But that's hard sometimes, because sometimes we don't even recognize that we are in the far country. And one day we finally wake up and we realize where we are. And we realize those things that we said we would never do, we've done. Those things we've said that we would never say, we've now said. And we find ourselves in the far country. And that's exactly what sin does. But now this guy has finally come to his senses. It means that he understood his sin and he acknowledged it. Two important things have happened here. He repents and he confesses. He confesses by saying that I agree I have sinned. See, confession is calling it the same thing as God calls it. It's like he's saying, I've offended my dad, but not only have I offended my dad, I've also offended you, God. And God would say, yeah, you did. And now you finally get it. And he repents. Do you know what repentance is? It's an action. He actually turns. Just think about this. That same path that led out of his father's house to the far country is that same path he is now walking on, but in the opposite direction as he is heading back to his father's house. And he repents and he says, I'm going home. And this is what I love, because this still happens in our culture today. You know, when you've done something wrong, especially maybe as a teenager, and you've messed up, or maybe you were in a car accident, and you're thinking, okay, what am I going to do? I've got to call my parents. I've got to tell them. But what am I going to say? Is I'm going to try to make it where I won't get in as much trouble. So what am I going to say? And you begin to rehearse that speech of what you're going to say. He begins to rehearse that going home speech. He's like, I know my dad's going to be mad at me, so what am I going to say to him? And he's just walking down the road there, and he's repeating this over and over again in his head. Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against God. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but please just treat me as one of your hired hands. And he just goes down that road, repeating it over and over and over again. But then we get introduced to the next character, the father, the loving father. Because don't miss this in verse 20 and 21. We see there that the father receives the son. Because the dad is there, and you can just imagine the dad every single morning waking up and looking outside, looking down the road. Is my son coming? No, not today. Every single day getting up. And then one morning he's anxious. He goes to that front door. He looks down the road. Is my son here? Wait, could that be him? It is. And you know what the Bible says happens? It says that dad, he takes off running. He takes off running out that door. He runs down that driveway, and he starts running down that street after to meet his son. And you know what? You wouldn't see old men doing that in Israel, because it was just not the thing you would do. It was totally undignified, because in this culture, as you began to get older, you were to be more respectable and held in great honor in the culture, and you would want to make sure that you did not do anything that was undignified. And in this time, the men would wear long gowns. And let me tell you, in those gowns, you could not run and be dignified. But this dad, he didn't care. All he saw was his son. And you want to know what he did? He just grabbed a handful of that gown, and he just took off running, because he loved his son, and he was so excited to see that he was home. And now the Bible says that once he gets there, he embraces his son, and the Bible says that he kisses him. Now understand, this wasn't just one kiss. The way that it is expressed in the Bible here is this was multiple kisses. It's like when you go to your grandmother's house and all of a sudden you go up to her and she's like, and you're just like, help me, please, help me. That's what his dad is doing to him here. And now just understand, this is a complete sidebar, but don't miss this. Some of you dads here this morning need to be more affectionate with your kids, and particularly your sons. And you might say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be tough. Well, yeah, you're supposed to be tough. But also understand that you will protect your family, yes. But many times when you think you're only to be tough, you want to know what happens in most families? It tends to be leaning towards abuse. Yes, you'll protect your family all right, but sometimes it's going to tilt towards abuse. But what we see of a good spiritual father, what we see of our heavenly father, who, yes, we see in God himself will be a really good judge, but he is also a merciful and gracious God. So, yes, we need to be tough, but we also need to be tender, power under control. And let me tell you, it would do good for you dads today and for your kids, not only in your relationship with your kids, but also in the relationship that your kids can have with their heavenly father. Because do you realize that you can mess up as an earthly father and wreck the spiritual lives of your kids because of the way you've talked with them, because of the way you have treated them? Because see, what happens so many times is we judge what our heavenly father is going to be like based upon how our earthly father was. And so we can see this father does two things that all the dads in this room should take note of. Which, by the way, I don't know or care how old your sons or daughters are here today, but I encourage you dads after the service, go and kiss them. Now, don't embarrass them. It doesn't mean you got to kiss them on the lips or anything, but just show affection to them. Just love on them. Because it will never go sour if you love on your kids and show affection to them. Because in this case, we see that in the case of the father, there was kissing instead of cursing. You know, some of us spend more time in the far country than we need to, because we think when we show up, dad's just going to beat us down. We say, I want to get out of this. I want to turn my life around. But if I go back to God, then he's just going to beat me up because of all that I have done. But no, the father in this story is a representation of our heavenly father. And this guy takes off for his son, and instead of cursing him, there was kissing. Legally, by the law, the dad could have disowned his son. Legally, by the law, his dad could have stoned his son. He could have said, hey, everyone who knows my son, I want you to show up on Friday, and I want you to have a rock in hand, because we're going to have a throwdown. He could have legally have done that, but instead of doing that, we see that what he does is he embraces him, he kisses him, he loves on him. He didn't say to him, you're just so stupid, I told you so. He didn't say he was going to have to earn his way back into the family. He didn't say you're going to have to prove yourself. He didn't ask where he had been, even though he probably knew. He didn't say, oh man, you smell terrible. Have you been hanging out with pigs or something? He didn't say any of that. No, Scripture says he kisses him. He runs after him. He is full of compassion, and he scoops him up and kisses him. But also note that instead of crushing him, he clothed him. We see that he gave him three things. He gave him a robe, a ring, and a sandal. See, the robe was a sign of honor, because each household would have a robe that was set aside for royalty or guest of honor that would be visiting. And the father says, go get that robe of honor because my son is home. He gives him a ring, which in this culture was a sign of status, something similar to power of eternity. And then he gets him sandals or shoes. Remember, the son was ready to come up to him and say, I shouldn't be called your son anymore. Could I just be a hired hand and live here at home? But he didn't even get to finish his speech. Remember, he said, I've dishonored you. And the father cut him off. What an amazing thing. And he says, go get the shoes. And you want to know why that's important? Because, see, the hired hands would not have any shoes. They would be walking around barefoot. And here's the son who was willing to be that barefoot hired hand. But his dad says, no, go get my son some sandals because he is back and he is free. So we can see the love of the father. But then we see the third character, the one I like to call the religious son. Because think about this son. We think that this story is all about the son who left but has come back. But the truth is, there's also a redemptive part of this story in the second son. Because there is a religious son here who is a good kid. He's been around. He's worked. He had been close to the father. He had never left home. But understand, his heart was awful. He was indignant. He was bitter. He was self-righteous. And the thing is, he was just as greedy as the rebellious son was. Just think about what he said. He said, I have been slaving for you for many years. See, this shows the attitude he had towards his work. He wasn't working because he loved his dad and wanted to help out. No, he said, I have been slaving for you. It was very ungrateful, very greedy. He says, I've never disobeyed you, Father. He was very self-righteous here, and I want to just say to him, you've never disobeyed your dad. I don't know if I can believe you, because I know everyone at one point in their life has disobeyed their dad. And then he goes on to say, he says, you never gave me a goat so I could have a party with my friends. And I wanted to say, really? I'm pretty sure your dad has given you a lot, son. You know, as I read this story, you realize he has everything he needs right there at home. So much that his brother wanted to come back for it. This son has it really good, but then he says, and speaking of his brother, he says, this son of yours. He won't even call him his brother anymore. He's already disowned his family. See, both the rebellious son and the religious son had dishonored their dad. The rebellious son's sin was very public. Everyone knew it. But the religious son's sins were more hidden because they were in his heart. But don't miss this. This is very important for us all here today. It is possible for us to leave the father without leaving the farm. Because this son's heart, his attitude, his sin was just as bad as a rebellious son's. It's just as bad, just as wicked, just as hurtful. But notice what the dad says there in verses 31 through 32. It's a very gracious response. He says, hey son, you know what? I love you. I care for you. He says, you say I don't care for you because I haven't given you a goat, but everything I have here is yours. Let me help you understand that if you had been the son who came up to me and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. If you had been the son who had taken the two-thirds of your inheritance and you had gone and run and squandered it all away. If you had been the son who had been working with pigs. If you had been the son who then came back home. I would do the same exact thing for you. So the question for us here this morning is this. Are you the rebellious son or the religious son? But do you also realize there's a third son in this story? He's the one who is telling the story. He was on his way to Jerusalem. In two more chapters, he will begin making more of this journey. In the next chapter, we find the scribes and the Pharisees are starting to get angry at Jesus because he's saying to them, you think you're religious, but you don't cut it. Because the only way that you're going to get to heaven is through me. And you have to realize that you're a sinner. You've got to say that I've messed up and that I need God. And they just don't get it. And what happens here in just a few chapters from this story is that Jesus crawled to Calvary so that we wouldn't have to crawl to him. He crawled to Calvary because he's the dad. He pulls up his garment and he takes off running. And he says, I'm going to die. I'm going to take on the sins of the world. I'm going to get nailed to the cross and I'm going to die, but I am going to come back. And the scripture says that according to God's word, 3 days later he rose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God, that he is stronger than death and sin and the consequences of the far country and all the things that will take us there and all the things that we would enjoy while we were there. And maybe you're here and you're saying this morning, you described the far country, and that is me. The decisions that I have made in my life are awful, and I'm just trying to run my life, but I recognize that I need God. I encourage you, would you please respond today? In just a moment, I'll be down here at front. There'll be others who will be willing to answer any question you might have. And let me tell you, God is the good Father. He has compassion. He loves us. And if you want to come to him, there are two things you need to do. The son in this story, it says he came to his senses. He recognized his sins. And so what you need to recognize here this morning is that you have sinned and that you need God. And then the second thing is he came home. The son recognized his sin and that he needed to do something, and so he went home. And so we will be here today, and we would love to talk with you if you want to have a relationship with Jesus. But also let me tell you, in every single church I have been in, there is always a group of religious people who love to look down their noses at everyone else and say they are too far gone for God to reach them. And I want you to realize today that that is just as egregious, just as wicked, just as bad as the rebellious son's sin. And you need to agree with God on it. See, the spiritual elite here in this story, they were critical and judgmental. Because let me tell you, if you have come to church today and you're thinking, I'm the best dressed, I'm the best singer, I'm the best Sunday school teacher, I'm the best at everything I do, and let me tell you, that church there, if they are lucky to have me, let me tell you, if that's you, then that's wicked, and it is not of God, and you need to repent of it. Just like the rebellious son needed to repent for what he had done, let me tell you that there is room here, and God wants you to come, even for the spiritual elite, as nasty and as gross as that sin is as well. And God says, come here. And he does that through the third son in the story as he went to the cross. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And if that is you today, I encourage you to come. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something a little bit different here this morning. I'm going to pray. And then as I finish praying, I would like everybody to stand. But instead of singing, I've got a little video, a song I want us to watch. And I ask you to stand for that. Because if somebody wants to respond here this morning, it's just much easier for them to get down if we're all standing. But if you need to respond today, I encourage you to come. I'll be here. There'll be some other men here. Because there are a lot of people here today who will help you on your way back home. And I'm praying here this morning that God will move in our hearts today. Because I think this passage gets to all of us and speaks to all of us in some degree. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are a loving, gracious Father. That no matter what we have done, no matter how bad our past experiences might be, No matter what our background is, no matter what church experience we've had, Father, when we come to you, you are just like this loving Father here who will run to us, will greet us with kisses, will give us all that we need and say, "Welcome home." Father, I pray that if there is one here this morning who doesn't know you, that they've been spending this time out in the far country, and all they want, Father, is just to know you. They want to experience you. Father, I pray that here this morning, that they would come to you, that they would be able to leave here this morning saying, "I have a new dad, a dad who is in heaven, a dad who loves me, a dad who has forgiven me." Because, Father, we know that you are always willing and ready to lavish your love upon us. But Father, we know that sometimes we can even go astray. We can travel to that far country without even realizing that's where we've been. But Father, you are waiting and willing for us to come home. You are there checking that door every single day. And I pray for those who maybe have found themselves in the far country here this morning. I pray that they will come to their senses. I pray that they will turn from their ways and walk back that same path that they went on, but they'll be walking back to you, into your arms. But sometimes even the sin that is much harder to recognize in our own lives, we can surround ourselves with religious activity. We can surround ourselves with what we do here at church and think that because we're here, because we teach a Sunday school class, because we're so involved, that everything is fine. But Father, we don't know you. If that is a selfish heart that is leading us to do that, then we too are in need of forgiveness. But Father, what I am so thankful for is that no matter what circumstances have been in our life, no matter what we have done, no matter even those times when we have doubted you, Father, you have called us to come home, to come just as we are, for your forgiveness and your grace. And I pray that we will run to you, because you will forgive us. Pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.